several others. I had somebody call in today that's not only a radio listener, but a regular supporter. And her father's seriously ill in the hospital. Ask that we pray for him tonight. So let's just open up now with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for all your blessings in our life, and thank you for the opportunity now, Father, to sit down and receive the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that He is the teacher of the church. We come with our ears and our hearts open tonight for what you have for us. And Lord, where there's corrections need to be made, we're determined to make them. And Lord, we just thank you for that the Word of God encourages us, builds us up, strengthens us. Lord, we do pray for these that have a need for needs in their life tonight for healing and other things. And Lord, the couple we've mentioned, Lord, we do pray for Ashley. Lord, he serves you, Lord, ministering to the youth and ministering to us as a sound man and in other ways, Lord. But you don't owe him anything, God, but we thank you for your grace working in his life. Thank you for healing for his body. And Lord, for the lady that called in, you know her father, you know the situation, and we're just believing that you're going to touch that situation. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I started out last week teaching about when prayers are not answered and some things, and what we saw last week was that, you know, it's not if you're praying a prayer that's in line with the will of God and you're not getting answers, then don't blame God, examine yourself, because it's never His fault. God's never at fault. So I hear people talk about their angry at God, mad at God. Well, that's kind of an ignorant statement, because He's never been wrong. I know children get mad at their parents sometimes, but usually they need to check their own self. But we saw last week that, you know what, the biggest thing we dealt with last week is not doing the works of faith. I made a statement last week, I think went something like this, is to try to do something that only God can do is a waste of time. And to pray and ask God to do something that He's already told you to do is a waste of prayer. And, of course, just a good example is somebody that's praying for God to bless them financially, but they're not giving. Well, it's not going to work. That prayer is not going to work, because He said, give and it'll be given to you. He didn't say just pray and it'll be given to you. And He said, if you're not bringing your tithes and offerings in, that you're cursed with a curse. Well, you can't unpray that. You can't pray it out of the Bible. It's still going to be there. And so this week we're going to go on and just talk about some more things that are hindrances to answered prayer. And I was thinking this past week, early in the week, I had some telephone problems at the house. And I've fixed things about all my life, and I know a little something about troubleshooting, but in this case I didn't have much time, and I checked things kind of superficially, and then I called the telephone company. Well, he had more time and more equipment than I did. But I had a real loud buzz on the line. I tried unhooking all the phones in the house and checked to make sure the connections were good, and I didn't see anything. And people call and I couldn't hear them. Sometimes if you called and I didn't call you back, that's because my voicemail messed up. See, it wasn't even taking calls. Something was all goofed up. So the telephone man, he just went about it methodically. He went out there and checked the line coming into the house and found out that it was good coming into the house. And then I got this, I've been living in this house for about 23 years, I guess. And I'm a do-it-yourself kind of guy. And so out there in that box on the side of the house where all the phone, all the extensions and all run in there and all hooked together, is like a rat nest where I've been hooking stuff up for 20-something years. But he just, of course, he's working by the hour. But he just started unhooking stuff and listening with his headset he had clipped in there. Well, he unhooked one line and the noise went away. He told me, well, I found I unhooked one line and it's on that line. So you go in the house and tell me which extensions are dead now, because I got it unhooked. So I went and I found out it was in a bedroom, and also the back side of that receptacle on the other side of the wall, there's a phone in the living room too. And I told him, so he came on in the house. Got in the box there. He found out there was one wire coming in, three going out. Said, where does all these go? I said, I don't know, but probably it's probably an old line that's been in here we don't even use anymore. So he took one of those loose and got rid of the trouble. And all my phones still worked, so I knew the line didn't go anywhere. There's just one run up under the house, probably. So we just cut the thing loose, and that fixed my trouble. But what I'm getting at is here, this troubleshooting process, when you're not getting results in your spiritual life, then what we have to do is examine ourselves. And just start taking things one at a time and try until you pin down what the trouble is. Well, when you get to what the trouble is, there's no, you know, when I've been teaching what I taught last week, and then for 8 weeks I taught on five things that'll keep you out of the promised land. And some of them even said some of them weeks I cut you open and didn't sew you back up again. Because it's pretty rough stuff. But there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who are walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. If you're walking after the Spirit, you're open to correction. And now we all make mistakes. We all miss it. And so the things, like I teach tonight and last week and those 8 weeks leading up to that, don't let it beat you down, but what you do is say, praise God, Father, you called that to my attention. You showed me, Lord, where the problem was, and I'm going to fix it, right? So keeping that in mind, I'm going to go on tonight and point out a few things that can be hindrances to answered prayer. I mentioned last week, I plan to begin to teach on the book of Job, probably next week. If I'm able to finish this up tonight. I hope you'll be here and bring some folks, because that is one area where people can get a misunderstanding about what Job's all about, and it robs them being able to live in the blessings of God. Every time you try to tell somebody God wants to bless them, God wants to heal them, all that, well, what about Job? Well, when they asked me that, I said, I'm glad you asked. Sit down a minute and I'll tell you. But as I said, if you've been praying prayers in accordance with God's will and you're not getting answers, you need to examine yourself, not to blame God. I want you to go to James chapter 4. I think that's the same place we started last week, but I just want to point out something to you here in James chapter 4. It's right after the book of Hebrews. And in James 4, and starting in the second verse, and it says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. So we see right there, the first thing about praying is you have to pray. And the verse 3 says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. And so the first thing I wanted to tell you tonight that'll hinder, I said we used this verse last week to point out something, but what I want you to see tonight, something that will hinder answered prayer, is a selfish purpose. It says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. And so one thing, when you're praying, your purposes need to be right, not have a selfish purpose. You may be praying for things that it's entirely proper to ask for and that are in accordance with the will of God, but because your motives are wrong or your purpose is wrong, it hinders God sometimes being able to answer your prayer. An example I would give you is a woman praying for the salvation of her husband. What's your motive? If your motive is because you cannot bear the thoughts of him having to live a life as a sinner and having to go to hell when he dies, and you love him so much that you're willing to pray and pray and pray and pray until you see him get saved for his benefit, you're praying a prayer with a good motive. If your motive is you think, well, if I can get this sorry rascal saved, maybe he won't be so hard to live with. Now, that's a selfish motive. You know, some people pray prayers for other people, but they're interested in their own well-being instead of the other person's. You know, if you're church praying for revival, what's the motive? If your motive is numbers, bigger building, more people, all that. Now listen, God wants more people and he wants the church growing, but if that's your motive in praying for revival, your motives are wrong. If your motive is, Father, there's people out here in these streets that don't know you. And Lord, we can't bear that there's people that don't know you and don't have Jesus living in their heart. And God, we're going to get on our knees and we're going to pray till the Word of God penetrates them and gets into them. Now, that's a proper motive. And we could go to a lot of things, but you know, one thing I think is a big area where a lot of people get into the wrong motives is when they begin to pray about prosperity. Now, we believe in prosperity and we teach prosperity around here. I think God wants you blessed, including financially. But God said to Abraham, I have given you power to obtain wealth so that you can have a bigger tent than anybody else, more camels than everybody else. No. God said, I have given you power to obtain wealth that my covenant may be established on the earth, right? You know why God wants to bless you? So you can be a blessing. God wants to bless you, not so you... Now listen, he said he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That means when you begin to give, it's going to start coming back to you. You're going to get blessed. And so your level of living is probably going to go up, but at the same time, your level of giving is going to go up with it. God wants to bless you to be a blessing so that he can establish his covenant on earth. When more money starts coming into your hands, that means God, you're supposed to be putting more in the church. You're supposed to be putting more in offerings, like things like radio, if you're interested in that. And you know, I found out that giving works. Amen. I thought of something today. I had not thought of this, but you know, Brother William, he's gone to help a fella in there starting to work up in Landis. So he wanted to know about maybe getting some of my tapes for some of them folks to listen to. So I just went in the tape room and I got me a big old cardboard box and I gathered up a bunch of tapes. And when I looked at, I told him Saturday how much, I don't remember, but it was over $200 worth of tapes if you just bought them. And I put them in a box and I said, here, I'm giving these to you and you can do what you want to, make a lending library out of them, sell them and get some more, whatever you want to do. I don't care, I'm going to give them to you. I hadn't thought about why I did that, or really why I did it, so I'm a giver. And then today, I was sitting over at my desk, and I told somebody, I just remembered why I gave him all them tapes. Because a few months back, on a Saturday, after men's breakfast, Scotty and William and myself, we were going to do something around here, some kind of work, and we came and we stopped by my office first, and I had gotten some mail, and I opened it up, and I had a letter there that I read from a lady, and I was so impressed with it that I read it to them. Scotty will remember it when I tell, but this lady said, she said she wanted to thank me because she said, whatever I'd been ministering about on the radio the days preceding that, I don't remember now what it was, but she worked in a public job that required her to deal one-on-one with customers when they came in, clients. She said, I had a man, because she said, I've been a Christian for years, but I had never in my life personally witnessed anybody. Didn't have the boldness to do it. I didn't think I knew enough about the Word of God, but she said, I'd been listening to you on the radio. She said, this man walked into my office. He was obviously very dejected and beat down and sad looking, and I began to talk to him, and he started telling me his problem. And she said, I had just heard you preach the answer to it on the radio a couple of days before. So I just told him, gave him them same scriptures you was using, and she said, and then I prayed with him, said God really touched him. And she said, but if I hadn't have been equipped with the word that I'd heard, I wouldn't have had anything to give him. But then what she said was, she said, I would like to ask you if you would, here's this man's address, and would you send him a set of those tapes? And I don't have the money right now to send for him, but as soon as I get it, I'm going to send you money for those tapes. When I told him about that, of course, I was already getting the tapes and ready to mail them to her. I mail tapes to all kind of people who don't send money. William whipped out his billfold, says, praise God, I want to pay for them tapes. I want to be a part of that. Now, I hadn't even thought about that till today, but I saw he sewed one set of tapes. He got a whole box full. Okay? I'm just showing you how the principles of God work, okay? It's just that way over and over again. God said, give and it'll be given to you. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. And incidentally, while I'm on that subject, you know, we do, over in the library, we have some tapes by Marilyn Hickey, Brother Hagin, a bunch of people that you just check out and listen to and bring back. Now, the ones that say Faith Covenant Church might have my name on them, they got a price on there for you to buy them. But we've always announced around here, if you need some tapes in this place and you don't have money, you can get tapes. All you have to do is say the word, okay? And why you say, well, why you sell them and not just let them listen to us and bring them back? Because y'all are faith people. I'm believing that if you need a set of tapes and you don't have the $25, you can believe God for the $25.
And then that way I'll take that and send them out free to these folks that don't know nothing about faith. Okay? All right. Now, we're talking about your purpose when you pray, and I got around to how, you know, if you want to pray for prosperity, you better be giving. What you need to do is keep your purpose right, keep your motives right, is spend your time seeking the provider, not the provision, seeking the healer, not the healing, right? Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And I'm going to read you the first couple of verses in that. And it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." I took a drink of water to help me, but it strangled me. Time out. Let me read it again. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you," the margin says, or "have made him hide his face from you, that he will not hear." Second thing, first thing I said, a selfish motive or selfish purpose hinders answered prayer. Sin hinders answered prayer. Now, I'm just going to quote you a couple of scriptures. One of them is in Psalm 66 in verse 18. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me." Proverbs 15 and 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." So sin can hinder your prayer life, can hinder answered prayer. And then I want you, you're in Isaiah, if you back up to chapter 1, the very first chapter of Isaiah, and let me read you a couple of verses out of there. Isaiah and the first chapter. And I'm going to start reading it at verse 12. And it says, "When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." What God is telling them, all this religious stuff y'all are doing is not impressing me. And verse 15, he says, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear." Somebody said, "Oh, God hears all our prayers." Well, it says here, he will not hear. He chooses not to hear. "Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." You know what we call that? We call that repent. Change your ways, right? "Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Now, verse 17, you go past quitting doing the bad stuff you've been doing. Now you start doing the right stuff. And that's the way it always works with God. You don't just let the old man die, but a new man has to be born. Right? When you go in the waters of baptism, you don't stay under. You're supposed to come back up, and you're supposed to be a new person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Old things are passed away, but there's some new things. And these things are of God. That's why he said to the thief, "Let him that stole steal no more." But that wasn't all he said. He said, "Let him get a job and start giving." You can't only quit stealing, you have to start giving. See? You don't just quit cussing, you start saying some good things out of your mouth. And he says, verse 18, "Come now." And I've got "now" underlined in my Bible. I don't care if you do, but "come now." Now when? Now that you have repented, quit doing the stuff you was doing, started doing the right thing, "come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Thank God for forgiveness and the washing of the blood. Anybody in here that had never been a sinner? I don't see any hands. I'm glad I'd had to pray for liars. I'll tell you what. Every one of us, when you compare, Jesus is the standard, and you hold yourself up beside of Him and compare. See, what we like to do is compare ourselves among ourselves and say, well, I'm not so bad, look over yonder. But no, we compare ourselves with Jesus. And every one of us are pretty rank. But thank God for the washing of the blood. And we can come as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And He says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And I like to just pull, it's good to pull that scripture out by itself, verse 19, and just talk about being willing and obedient. But when you put it in context, what's context? C-O-N means grouped together with all the other stuff, like a congregation or a convention. And text, you know what the text is. And so that means take this verse in context, means take it and put it into text with the rest of what it's talking about. It's talking about being willing and obedient to repent and to change your ways. And now come and let's reason together, saith the Lord. And if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So what we were talking about here is sin hinders prayer, but I've not only told you that, I've given you the solution to it right here. I want to be sure and get to the solution. What is it? Repent. Over in the New Testament, He said it this way in 1 John 1 and 9, talking to believers, that when you sin, if you sin, He said you ought to confess your sin. And then confess means to agree with God that it's sin. And then it says, and He'll forgive you and He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? So there's no reason for anybody in this church to ever let sin stand between them and answered prayer. You can get over here and start reading some of these verses in the Old Testament and you can decide, well, I can't even pray. Yeah, you can pray. Just get things straight with God. It don't take but a minute. Doesn't take a minute. Just get things straight with God. When you have sinned, don't run from God. Run to Him. Keep a clean slate. And no matter what you've done, how bad you think it is, take it to God. Get forgiveness. Get it under the blood of Jesus. And now you can walk right in, boldly approach the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, just like you had never sinned. The Bible calls that being justified. Justified, never sinned. And see, it doesn't matter what your background is, what your past is. What matters is what your present and your future is. And that's and your background has to do with what you did, but your present and your future has to do with what Jesus did for you. So don't ever let sin stand in the way of hindering answered prayer. Go get forgiveness. Get it taken care of. It says there in verse 20, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. I might mention a little something about rebellion here in a little bit when I get over to another area, if I get that far. But I'll tell you, rebellion, the Bible says, is as the sin of witchcraft. And it doesn't sit well with God. All right, Ezekiel chapter 14. See if you can find Ezekiel. It's back here. I can get on back behind Isaiah a little ways here. And back here in the prophets. And you ought to get to Ezekiel here in a minute. Chapter 14 of Ezekiel. Chapter 14 in the third verse, and it says, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Should I even let them pray to me? They've set up idols in their heart. We talked about five things that will keep you out of the promised land. One of the big things was idols, and I said most of it really tied back to that. Because an idol is not just something that you put ahead of God. An idol is anything that competes with God. If you let something compete with God, what's God? God is your supreme object, the supreme object of your affection. And you know, there's a lot of folks go to church, but they worship a lot of things besides God. And if I start naming things, I'd have to be careful. I might pick on your pet idol or mine. But you know, there's all kind of things. But there's things that are good can become an idol. Your mate or your children can become an idol. If you ever, you know, there's an order of things. There's a priority of things. And with you, God has to be first. And your mate, number two. And your children, number three. And then the church, not the building, not the organization, but the church, the body of believers, number four. and then work and other things is on down below that. But if you ever move one of those things up one notch out of its place, it loves going up. It will try to go all the way to the top. If in your family you take your children who are supposed to be in priority below God, below mate, and then comes children. That's God's order. If you ever take those children and move them up above your mate, they like it so good that they will go ahead and promote themselves to God. And then you just check them, they'll become God in the house. Anybody needs to find out what we're going to do, don't ask God, ask little honey there. Because they're calling the signals around here. They're telling everybody what to do. They deciding what we're going to eat, where we're going to go, and all that. Listen, you better get things in order. But idols in your heart. You know, even church can become an idol. Even your ministry can become an idol. How can you get your ministry ahead of God? I tell you, when you're in the ministry, there's three different things here you've got to prioritize. You've got God, you've got church, and you have work. And all of them sound like the same some days. But you've got to figure out, what's God and what's church? What's God and what's work? Because if you don't watch it, you'll think all your work is God, when a lot of times it's just stuff you've been thinking up anyway. Right? You have to learn to keep it all in balance. But the main thing here is to keep God in His proper position. But the problem is, when you start moving things up, they'll go and try to take His place. Somebody told me this past week, now I enjoy sports. I'm not down on sports. But if you wanted to get a full set of tickets to go to the ACC tournament, I believe what I heard was anywhere from $300 to $600. Does that sound right? Yeah, I saw the person that told me going like this. They started out about $300 and got up to about $600 for a full set of tickets to go see all the ACC tournament games which were played in Charlotte. A lot of people went. I don't mind. If they can afford it, I don't mind. How many of them, though, would pay $600, $300 to $600 for an equal number of nights of a good revival in the church? How many of them would put $300 to $600 in the plate just because they felt like, praise God, it's worth it? I got my money's worth. You know, there's something about church folks. They think anything happens at church ought to be free. They go out here to the world and play prices unheard of and come to church and fuss because you want $2 out of them. And, you know, we've had things. I'm going to try not to fuss tonight. But we've had things around here that I've heard people complain and say, you know, try to have some activities that there's cost involved to it. And we say, well, you know, if you want to come, here's what it is. Pay this much. I'm talking about some things like things the Family Life Ministry does and so forth. And then you'll hear people grumbling and saying, well, they plan all these things and they don't consider that some of us can't afford to do that. But then the thing is, those same people you heard grumbling go down to the theater next week and you see them down there. And it costs, by the time you buy your ticket and a box of popcorn, two Pepsis, it's $30. Now listen, I don't care if you go to the movie, but don't come and grumble about. See, I'm talking about if your priorities are in order, you would rather come spend a bundle of money at church than you would out here spending it with the world. Idols in your heart. Look in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. If I stayed in them idols, I'd have to get meddling again. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. Proverbs 21, verse 13. And it says, whoso stoppeth poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Let me read that again. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but not be heard. And, you know, there's just a number. The point I'm going to get to right here is, stinginess hinders answered prayer. And this talking about stopping your ears at the cry of the poor. The Bible says give and it'll be given to you. The Bible says bring your tithes and
your offerings. I'll tell you something. You can pay your tithes and be stingy. I've known stingy people that paid tithes because they meticulously figured out exactly what 10% was, and they put it in the envelope because they figured God was going to kill them if they didn't. But then they go to a restaurant and watch how they treat the waitress. Cause her more trouble than anybody in the place and give her less tip than anybody ever did. And watch how they treat people when people in the church have needs, and then when there's special offerings and there's all kind of things going on. Now listen, we're talking to the choir here. Y'all are all generous and givers. We could tell by how the money came in here last Saturday night. And we got a bunch of givers and generous folks. We don't have to sell nothing to get it. I told you that. We could just pass the plate and we'd have got the same money. But wasn't it good to get a barbecue out of the deal? All right? But stinginess. And you know, God said the measure you use is the same measure He's going to use on you. He said, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. But if you give Him a teaspoon, He's going to give you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over teaspoonful. If you're bringing in a wheelbarrow load, He's going to give you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over wheelbarrow load of it. If you got you a dump truck, see, the measure, God gives back multiplied, but He uses the same measuring device you use. So you really control how much is coming in by how much you're letting go out, right? And stinginess will hinder answered prayers. I want you to look in 1 John chapter 3, way back in your New Testament, back at almost the end of it here. 1 John chapter 3, we're getting a lot of good page-turning exercise tonight. And in 1 John 3 and verse 21, it says, Beloved, I'll give you just a second. 1 John 3, verse 21, it says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever you ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. He says here, verse 23, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. You say, well, what does that have to do with stinginess? Well, we back up to verse 17, and He shows you how that is expressed when you really love one another. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you don't have any compassion for people that you see have need and you have plenty, how do you claim that the love of God is dwelling in you? And this is His commandment, that you love one another. He didn't say His suggestion, even as He has given you commandment. And love is always expressed in giving. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love always expresses itself in giving. You know, when you love somebody, you want to give to them. And now, you know, when you've been married a number of years, sometimes it's hard to think of something to give, but you wanting to give, you'll come up with something. The answer to our prayers a lot of times is keyed to our giving. And then, I tell you what, I'm not even going to turn to this scripture because I think it's so familiar to you, but you remember over in Mark chapter 11, it starts out in verse 22, says, have faith in God. The whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and not doubt, but believe in his heart that those things which he says come to pass, he'll have what he says. So that's that thing about confessing, and you believe it, and you're going to get it. And verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you'll have them. Praise God. Boy, we, us faith people, we love those verses right there. But then you know the next verse, verse 24 says, but when you stand praying, if you have aught in your heart against anybody, you're going to have to forgive them so that God can forgive you. And so, let me tell you something. An unforgiving spirit hinders answered prayer. This is a biggie right here. This is a biggie. An unforgiving spirit hinders answered prayer. You think about the Lord's Prayer. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, all right, when you pray, pray like this. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so forth. Give us our daily bread. He says in that, and forgive us our trespasses as We forgive those that trespass against us. Forgiveness and God forgiving us as we forgive others is tied together in the Lord's Prayer, just like it is in Mark 11:24. We have to forgive, he said, so that I can forgive you. Unforgiven sin hinders prayer. An unforgiven spirit hinders prayer being answered in your life. And you see, it's not just the big things. We think about what, you know, somebody did really some horrible thing to you and you finally work up something to forgive them. I mean, even things when you get to things like offenses. Luke 7:23 says, Jesus said, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Incidentally, I need to preach that again. Because I spent 8 weeks preaching about five things that will keep you out of the promised land, and one of them was murmuring. And from what I've been hearing from some folks the last few days, I would have think I must have taught the virtue of murmuring. People are getting upset with each other and with the church. And I'll tell you something, it don't do you any good. And it's always people that don't have the information. They think they're mad about something and come to find out they didn't even really know what happened. They're mad about what they thought somebody said. They thought somebody thought somebody thought they heard somebody say that they thought somebody did. All right? You know what you need to do? Just shake it off and forget about it. Because hanging on to offenses, hanging on to unforgiveness, well, it keeps your prayers from being answered. And you know, if you look up that offense, look it up in the Amplified Bible, it means to be hurt, resentful, annoyed, repelled, or made to stumble. And things that people do that just bug you and irritate you and hurt you a little bit and annoy you, you just have to forgive them. And an unforgiving spirit will hinder answered prayer. And I have a quote here that I wrote down from Dr. R.A. Torrey, and I tell you what, this is a strong statement. He is showing how unforgiving spirit hinders your prayers being answered. And he said, many and many a mother and father are allowing their children to go down to eternity unsaved for the miserable gratification of hating someone. Let me read that again. How many believe unforgiveness will keep your prayers from being answered? That's what the Bible said. It said, many and many a mother and father are allowing their children to go down to eternity unsaved for the miserable gratification of hating someone. Did you know I've seen statistics that said the highest risk group for cancer is women that have just gone through a divorce? You know what it is? There's a little thing gets down in here on the inside of you called unforgiveness. And it starts growing. And it starts taking over your body as well as your spirit if you don't watch it. Now, I think it's pretty common with the men too. But divorce doesn't cause that. God's not punishing you. But you got to turn loose of some things. You got to be willing to forgive some folks. And no matter what they've done. And then I heard a story one time a long time ago. Said man was out here in one of these national parks and he was watching the animals. People were coming along and they were feeding the animals. And there's a big old bear out there. And they had some food out there for the bear. Well, here came some kind of large-looking, dog-looking thing over there trying to get the bear's food. And old bear just swatted that dog and ran him off. And then in a little bit, here come a raccoon over there. And that bear swatted that raccoon. And all kind of things was coming trying to get his food. And he was just running them all off. And then here come this little old animal that was white and had a black stripe down his back. He walked right up there and started eating that bear's food. Bear did not say a word. And the man said, doesn't the bear realize that he could stomp that skunk if he wanted to? He said, yeah, but he also realizes it's not worth the price you have to pay. And I'll tell you, that's the way it is with unforgiveness. You said, well, they don't deserve for me to forgive them. Yeah, but you deserve it. You deserve to let it go. Because it will eat you up. It keeps God from answering your prayers. And you have to forgive folks. And if there's anybody here tonight that's got unforgiveness in their heart, I don't care if it goes back 2 days or 20 years, you better turn loose of it. I would suggest it's more important that you leave it laying right here on this altar than cigarettes and booze or anything else, to leave that unforgiveness laying right here. Go ahead and get rid of all of it while you're at it.
But unforgiveness hinders answered prayer. And then let me get to one last thing here and spend a few minutes on it. I had a couple more, but I want to get to this one. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read to begin with the first two verses. And it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives." What is that saying? That says, wives, if you're married to a man that doesn't obey the word of God, he might profess to be a Christian, but he don't stick to the word of God. It says the way you're going to have to win him over is with it. In the King James, it says your conversation. It really means your total lifestyle, not only just what you're saying, but what you're doing. And not by beating him over the head with the word. Okay? And it says, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. But then it says down in verse 7, it says, likewise ye husbands. So it told the wives what their part in this is. And then it says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now that means, men, if you're going to live with a woman, there's some things you're going to have to learn. I heard an amen. Dwell with them according to knowledge. If you expect to live with a woman, you're going to have to learn some things. You did not come into the world understanding them. You may not go out totally understanding them, but you better learn some things. And it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. A wrong relationship in marriage hinders answered prayer. How you know that? I know it from 1 Peter chapter 3. A wrong relationship in marriage hinders answered prayer. It says, husbands, well, you know, it tells the wives up there, be in subjection to your own husband. Now, that's not a popular word today. Submit, subjection, not a popular word. You know why? Because it flies in the face of rebellion, which people are a lot more comfortable with. And it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, when it says weaker vessel, that doesn't mean inferior. It's just a fact that physically women are weaker. It's a fact that emotionally women tend to be weaker in a lot of areas. In some ways, they can handle things men can handle. But, you know, let something sad happen. Who cries? And I cry at movies, but not real life. But it says, giving honor unto the wife as a weaker vessel. And so to understand what a weaker vessel is, that it doesn't mean inferior, go to your house, and if you had some real expensive piece of china, which maybe not too many of y'all have, but maybe something grandma passed down to you that's kind of an antique and worth a good bit of money, but it's kind of fragile. And then you got a cast iron skillet, rusted up, you've been frying fish in it. Now you like both of them, but which one is the weaker vessel? It's the precious one. The fragile, precious one is the weaker vessel, and that's the one you give special attention to. I mean, you'll get the old frying pan out, throw it under the cabinet and think nothing of it. But when you get this thing down, you say, oh, be careful with this, don't break this. All right, men, honor your wives as a weaker vessel. But it not only says that, it says, and as being heirs together of the grace of God. That means she's on equal footing with you, with God. Heirs together of the grace of God. That means your wife can hear from God just as good as you can. In fact, probably better, because she's probably listening better. But as far as God's concerned, yeah, the man's the head of the family, but that doesn't mean God tells the man everything and then he passes it on to the wife and says, well, here's what God said we got to do. Because a lot of times, he's got the message goofed up and then God has to go tell her, no, that ain't what I said. Now listen, keep all this in proper order. That doesn't do away with subjection and submission. But what I want you to see tonight is when you get out of that, it hinders answered prayer. And in James chapter 3, I'm not going to go back to it, in verse 16 it says, where an envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And when you've got strife in a marriage and envy and strife, I tell you, the blessings of God can't work there. God designed this thing. He put a man and a woman together because where two on earth shall agree is touching anything they ask, it'll be done for them. He put them together in marriage because one can put 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000. But they can't walk together unless they agree. They got to get together on this thing and agree about it, and then they got to keep everything in its proper role. And you know, the way that God designed things, that the husband was supposed to submit to God. We run into a problem right there. But then the next thing is, the wife is supposed to submit to the husband and to God. Well, what if your husband says go left and God says go right, women? I'd listen to God if I was you and pray for him. But don't be ugly to him when you do it, okay? Unless, you know, sometimes God might say, your husband says, God says go right and your husband says go left, and then you go back and say, God, what about it? And God said, well, it wasn't really that big a deal. Just do what he said, make him feel better. But, and then the children, the next line down, who do they submit to? They submit to their parents and to God. And we all are told to submit to those who have the rule over us. And that scripture is talking about in church government. We submit. And you know, just like when the kids, when daddy tells the kids, do such and so. He don't have to tell them why. Because you tell them the same thing I told mine all their life. Why? I said, because I said so. That's a good enough reason right there. Now, there's times to explain things. You can get people on your side and get more cooperation sometimes, but you don't always have time to explain everything. And I tell you what, parents don't have time to explain everything to the kids why they got to do something, and pastors don't always have time to explain to all the congregation why he thinks the Lord has said to do a certain thing. Sometimes just said, do it. You know, it's just like, learn to submit. You know why sometimes we kind of put pressure on folks when we're singing this little old song? Turn around. You know why? It's good training. It teaches you to submit. I mean, you can go to any church in the world. You can go to an Episcopal church, Catholic church, Methodist church, Lutheran church, Presbyterian church, and somebody say, may we all bow our heads and pray. Everybody goes, bow their head. May we all stand. Everybody stands up. May we all turn around. They go, huh? May we all lift our hands and worship God. Not me. Well, what's the difference? It's just something you're doing with your body. You've learned that it's okay to stand up when they tell you to stand up. You've learned that. In fact, you would feel like a fool sitting there when everybody else stood up. Bless God, I ain't standing up unless the Holy Ghost moves on me. I might be in the flesh if I stand up. No, you're in the flesh sitting there. All right? I don't care if you turn around. Some of you might get dizzy. You might have other reasons that don't matter. But if it is rebellion keeping you from doing it, you need to go ahead and just turn around. If it's rebellion keeping you from lifting your hands and worshiping God, why do you lift your hands and worship God? Because the worship leader, the pastor said do it? No, you do it because Psalm 134 said to do it. It says, when you're standing in the house of God at night, lift up your hands and bless the Lord. All right? See, that's all the reason you need. It's biblical. So then when somebody says do it, somebody, just do it. I got a good healing one time. Y'all have most have heard that testimony, but I had a shoulder that didn't work for about 2 years. And I couldn't lift my hands. It hurt. But then one night I wasn't even thinking about it. And the worship leader said, we're singing that old song and asked us to all do it about whose reports should you believe. And all of a sudden I realized, my shoulder doesn't hurt. And I've got my arms up doing all this. I've been healed ever since. Well, I could have sat there and said, I ain't lifting my hands. Well, you know what? That's rebellion is what it is. That's what I'm getting at. And you see, I got from this to right relationship in marriage to this because it's true about our relationship. Any kind of chain of command type relationship. We've been trained for rebellion. Parents, don't let your kids get away with rebellion. That's the one thing you ought to get the switch out about. Don't beat them because they spill their milk. Don't spank them because they break something. They just kids. But I tell you what, you better not put up with rebellion because if they won't respect you and honor you, they won't respect and honor God. Don't let them come home and talk about the pastors. The best way, of course, is, you know, you lead by example. Little weak amen there.
In other words, don't you do it either. If you got something to say ugly to me about me and Brother Robbins, I tell you who y'all tell. Y'all tell us. We don't want to do anything about it. You talking to somebody else about us going to change us. All right? A wrong relationship in marriage or other relationships of authority and chain of command hinder answered prayer. Quick review. Selfish purpose. Sin hinders prayer. Idols in your heart. Stinginess. Unforgiving spirit and a wrong relationship can hinder answered prayer. Let's stand to our feet.